and welcome to you rather core people for getting out on a morning that I would have preferred to stay in bed. So we will, of course, acknowledge one of our great figures who left us this week, Nelson Mandela. And I hope your heart has been opened as mine has been, and has have the hearts of people all around the world at the passing of a truly, truly great man among us. And we'll get to that. I want to start with one of the figures that we hear about in the gospel today, John the Baptist, and talk about John the Baptist and Jesus, because the relations between John the Baptist and Jesus actually, I think, throw into clearer relief how remarkable Mandela actually was. So, Jesus and John the Baptist. I want to talk about this relationship in two ways. One, the first way is sort of a political sense, the politics between Jesus and John. And the second, not to disconnect them completely, but the second is a more spiritual way, the way of John the Baptist and the way of Jesus. Because in the end, I don't think they can be quite reconciled. But for the politics, just so that we kind of hear these texts with a sensitivity to what was going on, remember that John the Baptist was an extraordinarily popular and powerful leader, and that he clearly created a tremendous stir among the people of first century Palestine. And as I've said relatively often, if you want to get a sense of the historical period that Jesus lived in, look at the Middle East right now, where you have people living together in a state of high tension, where there is racial and ethnic and especially religious tensions that are at any moment liable to sort of erupt in violence. And that's kind of the climate in which Jesus lived. It's the climate in which John the Baptist lived. And John the Baptist was proclaiming he's sort of the prophet that we all know about. The prophet that wags his finger, tells us, maybe, that we're a brood of vipers, change your ways, or you'll get the wrath to come. That's what John was preaching. And he had a huge following. And the political issue is how to tell the story in such a way that this hugely powerful figure, John the Baptist, handed over that power to the figure that the Christian story wants to make central, namely Jesus. And so they tell the story. I mean, even in the womb, John is subordinate to Jesus. And you hear in this last part of the gospel, "One is coming after me greater than I. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals." John may have said that, but it was clearly in the political interest of the Christian community to tell the story that however great John was, Jesus was greater. And that's the angle from which the story was told. Now, the reason the story was told in that way is that Jesus was greater than John. Simple truth. And in the relations between John the Baptist and Jesus, you see almost microcosmically some of the relations between what has now come to be known as the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're not the same. The what is represented in the Old Testament is often quite profoundly at odds with what Jesus revealed and the path of Jesus. And so to try to establish direct, unbroken continuity between the history of Israel and then what Jesus represented, that often is doomed to failure. And the simple, I don't know, I can't really call it a simple truth, but I think a basic truth is that John the Baptist didn't get it. John the Baptist didn't understand what was to come. What John the Baptist believed was coming was wrath and punishment and condemnation. And you hear that in his address, "You brood of vipers. You brood of vipers." Jesus could be vituperative as well. He could be harsh. But he was harsh primarily at religious leaders who were themselves defending their positions of privilege and power and fighting against what Jesus was trying to do, which is to introduce among the people a shared spirit of love and compassion. Jesus was harsh toward those, but if Jesus saw any inclination that somebody's heart was opening, somebody's heart was warming, oh, Jesus would bring them in. So consider the story of Zacchaeus, the hated tax collector, the little guy who climbs a tree to get a better look at Jesus. Now, if John the Baptist had been walking down the street, he would have looked up in the tree, seen Zacchaeus there, and said, "You spawn of a snake." And Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, nice to see you up there. I'm going to be your guest tonight." Much to the horror of Jesus' followers. How could he do this? How could he hang out with this hated tax collector? And so the way of Jesus, as he began his ministry, and we're not going to address the whole complex topic of how it was and why it was that Jesus was baptized by John. But when Jesus began his ministry, he was doing things so different from what John the Baptist expected that when John had been arrested for his condemnation of Herod and Herod's marital relations, when John got thrown in prison for that, he had to send word to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we wait for another?" Read in parenthesis, "Because nothing you're doing adds up. Nothing you're doing confirms what I had been expecting. I want somebody like me, well, maybe a little better me, but I want somebody like me to put the axe to the root and to threaten people and to punish them and to warn them that wrath is coming." And Jesus' way was rather different. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Love your enemies. Or as Paul said, overcome evil with good. And so Jesus sends back word. He says, "Well, I may be different than what you expected, but tell John what you see. The lame walk again, the blind regain their sight, the prisoners are set free, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me." Go tell John what you see, and see if that, in a way that might be surprising to you, John, see if that does in fact confirm that I am the one who is to come. And then Jesus, immediately upon sending that reply back to John in prison, says, Of all the men born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So it's like you have this cusp moment where John is speaking strenuously and emphatically for a way that was passing away, an old way, a way that identifies evil, wants to blame it, wants to condemn, wants to threaten with punishment. And that simply was not the way of Jesus. Now, some people have said, "Christianity, what a great idea. If only somebody would try it. If only somebody would try it." And one way or another, I say pretty regularly, the world, since the time of Jesus and John the Baptist, has preferred the way of John the Baptist. Just kind of observe, whether it's in actual politics or whether it's in drama, the stories we tell are, when there is conflict, when there is that's when the guns come out. That's when the swords come out. And over and over and over and over and over in history. The response to evil has been evil. And we gather here this morning with the great, great privilege of honoring a man who actually tried the Christian path, who actually tried it. Never repay evil for evil, says St. Paul. Always overcome evil with good. And that is, in a nutshell, the witness of Nelson Mandela, who, through the 27 years of his imprisonment, deepened in his dignity and in his ability to find that place in his heart where he saw his jailers as human beings, maybe covered over with prejudice and with bad education and with habit and inattention. But he looked into their hearts. And as I've been saying in our classes on forgiveness, that greeting that comes to us from the East, Namaste. That which is divine and radiant within me recognizes that which is divine and radiant in you. I see that, said Nelson Mandela, day by day by day by day. Namaste to his jailers, to the people that wanted to kill him, to the generals who wanted to kill him. He moved through the world walking the path of Jesus. And the funny thing is, I don't think he was a particularly religious man. I mean, I would love to say he was deeply formed by the church, but I think the church, it had its moments in South Africa. It spoke out. I mean, the church put its shoulder to the wheel, sort of. But for all every Desmond Tutu, there is probably a church figure who was supportive of apartheid, who wanted to the church to support the existing power structure. So the church was a mixed bag, I'm sure, in Mandela's day. He was spiritual, not particularly religious. And I think that is an extremely important point, because the religious community, the explicitly religious community, is always reticent to recognize the activity of God outside the boundaries that it defines. Now, go back to the story of Jesus and see if you see any inklings of exactly this tendency, where they had a religious world and they knew who was righteous and who was not, and Jesus always ignored all of those distinctions. The righteous people turned out to be pretty smudged, and the unrighteous pretty whole. And the world got more confusing rather than clearer when Jesus started to walk among them. Jesus was always recognizing the activity of God outside of the normal channels. And so rather than bemoaning the fact that Mandela was not particularly religious, let us celebrate that we have the privilege of recognizing what is unmistakably the activity of God as it is manifest in a human being. And he wasn't a perfect human being. His marriages weren't perfect, and his politics weren't always perfect, and nothing about him was perfect, except every day he seemed to recommit himself to the path of love. Don't confront evil with evil. Overcome evil with love. And he did it. You know, South Africa's not perfect, but it's like between these two hugely tense powers of black rage and white fear, he walked and he held that violence at bay, and he showed us another way. Almost nobody tries the way of Mandela did. Madiba, thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.